Okay, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10 once again. We're going to talk this evening about the place and importance of godly religious devotions in the Christian life and in cultivating a God-centered life in an ungodly world. This morning we talked about the place and importance of religious affections in the Christian life, and now, this evening, the place and importance of religious devotions. It is, of course, religious affections that are the ground and motivation of all religious devotion and the spiritual exercises of prayer and worship, reading the Word, service to God, obedience to God's commandments, and all other actions and conduct that we evidence a life of godliness in the following of Christ. Love for God moves the heart, from the heart and the affections to our life and actions. And so godly religious affections are always the root and source of a godly life and the pursuit of godly religious devotion. So let's read the passage again in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Moses says to the children of Israel, "Now the Lord said to me, 'Arise, begin your journey before this people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good.'" Amen. Now, let's remember that here in the historical context, before crossing over into the Promised Land, in Moses' sermon addressed to the children of Israel, he exhorts them to love God and to keep his commandments. But also, more importantly, though, to do so out of a heart of true love for God, in remembrance of their redemption, being brought out of Egyptian bondage. They have been redeemed through Christ. As we ourselves, having been redeemed from sin, death, we have the banner of God's saving love over us, as they did, of course, in the blood of the Passover, which is as the blood of the cross. The children of Israel were called, of course, to serve God with a pure heart, to fear him, to rejoice in him, delight in him, to call upon his name, and to serve him with all their heart and soul. God saved them from bondage, and now they are to serve the Lord in fear and in love. And that is what we are called to do in the Christian life. That is the heart and soul of the Christian life. We're to serve God with all our heart and to walk in all of his ways out of love for him and thankful remembrance for his redeeming love to us through Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us from a life of sin and idolatry in order that we might live for him. And so, having died to sin, being brought to saving faith in Christ by God's grace, we're to live in him, or to grow up in him. We're to increase in faith and learn more every day by the grace of God to live for his glory. And that is a constant struggle of faith. Faith in Christ, therefore, is the root, the source, and the inspiration of the Christian life. The exercise of religious affections as well as religious devotions. And so we need to be always increasing in faith, growing in faith, trusting God and his word, because cultivating a God-centered life in Christ, while it is a work of God's grace, it is increased and sanctified in us by faith. And so we are to continually grow in faith. John Calvin rightly said that faith in Jesus Christ is the way to salvation as well as the source of every grace and spiritual blessing. And so if we would increase in grace and godliness, we must apply ourselves to Christ in faith, trusting in his word and doctrine and learning to imitate his life and virtue. And that is what we're talking about and have actually for the past several weeks in this whole series on living for Christ in an ungodly world. Now, a life of godly religious devotion is our topic this evening, and that is certainly for our good. It is good for us to fear God, to walk in his ways, to serve him with all our heart, and to keep his commandments. We're certainly not saved by a life of godly religious devotion, but it is for our spiritual good. it not only glorifies God that we love Him and are devoted to Him, but it's to our great spiritual blessing. It builds us up in the faith and gives us a legacy. The church and the family, society, there's nothing more beneficial to our lives than to cultivate a God-centered life in the pursuit of godly religious devotion. Now, notice closely that here, even in the Old Testament, even in Deuteronomy, as we see, the saints were exhorted to love God with all their heart and to pursue a God-centered life in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were to grow in grace, to have godly religious affections, as well as to be committed to God in religious devotion, out of thankfulness for His grace, thankfulness for their redemption from the bondage of his sin and idolatry, which is, of course, seen in them being brought out of Egypt. And keep in mind, as I said this morning, the progression of thought here in the five books of Moses, because in Genesis, we see Israel's election and calling in the Lord. In Exodus, we see Israel's redemption and consecration in the Lord. In Leviticus, we see Israel's cleansing and sanctification in the Lord. In Numbers, we see Israel's guidance and preservation. And so now here in Deuteronomy, we see Israel's discipline and consecration in the love of God. In the Lord, we see Israel's discipline. Right? It's before they cross over to the promised land. Right? We see Moses here deliver his final sermon on the love of God. Certainly the book of Deuteronomy is all about the love of God. It is about loving God and knowing that you're loved by Him through Christ. Loving God with all of our heart means always learning to bring our hearts and lives captive to Him through Christ and His Word. And so we're to learn not only cultivate a life of godly religious affections, as we saw this morning, to know God, to trust God, to love God, to remember God, to fear God, to adore God, to delight in God, to mourn for God, to rejoice in God, and also to hope in God. But we're also to cultivate godly religious devotions in the service of Him. We're to devote our lives to Him to the best of our ability and by His grace, knowing that we have been redeemed from sin, knowing that we're forgiven, we're justified by faith alone in Christ and His righteousness. So we have the freedom to grow in grace and to cultivate a life of religious devotion, knowing that it is pleasing to God. But the Christian life is certainly a life of practical godliness and religious devotion. Matthew Henry rightly says, a life of sincere devotion to God is the Christian's best spiritual exercise. And that which flows out of faith in Christ and a heart of love for Him is especially what God is most pleased with from His people. That is what God is most pleased with from His church and people, a life of devotion to Him. John Calvin, moreover, writes this: piety, or the practice of godliness, is a sincere devotion to God that includes true knowledge, heartfelt worship, saving faith, filial fear, prayerful submission, cheerful obedience to His word, and reverential love. He says these together are the beginning, the middle, and the ending of the Christian life. And that's what we're going to talk about, a life of piety, a life of religious devotion seen in various spiritual exercises. Our life and conduct that is motivated by faith and godly religious affections. So a life of grace and godliness grows and increases as we pursue a life of religious devotion. And we are engaged in spiritual exercises that glorify God, such as worship, prayer, the study of God's Word, Christian service, giving, obeying God's commandments, as well as defending God's name and honor in the world. We're to live and die for the glory of God by a life of religious devotion. Now, these are all spiritual disciplines that not only demonstrate that we know and love God, that we're thankful for His redeeming love to us in Christ, but that we're also cultivating a God-centered life in an ungodly world. Now, we are to cultivate a God-centered life in what is clearly an ungodly world. And so cultivating a God-centered life means not only that we're cultivating, developing, and growing godly religious affections, like we saw this morning, but that we are learning to discipline our lives by godly religious devotions. Listen again to the words of the larger catechism from the first commandment, the answer to question 104. On the first commandment of the law, to love God with all our heart, it says, the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving Him all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him as the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when anything is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Wow, that's a comprehensive commandment. But if you think about it, it is also an inspiration, a motivation. God is pleased with us, with all of His church and people, when we devote ourselves to this out of faith. No matter how weak we may be, if we strive to glorify Him, He is pleased. So you can see here how loving God and glorifying Him has to do not only with the affections of the heart and soul, but also the conduct and devotion of our life. We are to worship God and glorify Him accordingly. We are to give Him all praise and thanks. We're to call upon Him. We're to yield obedience to Him, to serve Him. We're to be careful to please Him and walk humbly with Him. Now, these are all godly religious devotions. These have to do with our lives, our conduct, and especially our religious devotions. Here in the answer to the larger catechism, you can see religious affections and religious devotions are all mixed in together. Both are important. I have separated them, right, practically speaking, because they, of course, can be distinguished. And we can see, though, quite clearly, the more we grow in faith, and godly religious affections, we will give ourselves to the Lord in religious devotions. So let's talk about, there's eight things that we want to look at this evening from this passage in Deuteronomy 10 that together shows us how we're to cultivate a God-centered life in the knowledge of Christ by pursuing a life of godly religious devotion. Eight. And we'll try to get through all of them. Briefly. Notice, first of all, we are to serve God. Cultivating a God-centered life of godly religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means that we live, first of all, to serve Him. Now, this is a very general aspect of our devotion to God. So I put it first. We're to serve Him. We're to serve God in our families, in our work and employment, in church and among fellow believers, and in the world. We are known, to be known, as the servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times is that spoken of throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament? And believers are called the servants of God, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in Deuteronomy 10, the Lord says, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Notice Moses says we're to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. In other words, we're to serve Him first. We're to serve Him best with our lives. Now, we are, of course, to serve others for the sake of the Lord, but we're to serve God first, and others for the glory of God. We shouldn't compromise our values or convictions
and so as to displease God. So a life of godly religious devotion means first that we devote our lives to God, our work, our labors, our families, everything that we have and own, we devote to God's service and glory. Right? In Galatians 1, Paul says, you were bought at a price, therefore do not be the servants of men. Paul frequently speaks of the importance of being the servants of God and not the servants of men. We're to live for Christ and not be the slaves of men. We're not to be the slaves of sin, idolatry, human traditions, or the culture around us. We're to devote our lives to God and His kingdom. We're on the Lord's side. And we're always to remember that our commitments belong to Him. And therefore, we should be governed by His word. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said to the disciples, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we're to serve God and not be in any way compromised in the world by any form of false religion or idolatry as to displease God. We're bought at a price, Paul says. We're bought with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to Him, and so cultivating a godly life means learning to serve Him in our lives and to His glory. Paul likewise says in Romans 6, God be thanked that though you were once the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the servants of God and righteousness. We're now, through Christ, the servants of God and His righteousness. And therefore, our first devotion in life, our conduct in life, is to be devoted to Him. To be devoted to God. Right? We're to serve the Lord with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, and sincerity of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's to our great spiritual blessing. Augustine said to serve Christ is to reign with Christ. Now think how profound that is, to be the servant of God Almighty and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To serve the interests of Jesus Christ in the world means to reign with Him. To sit with Him on the throne of His grace and kingdom. As the hymn says, Christ saved me for Himself to serve Him here with love's pure service and in filial fear, to show His praise and for Him to labor now till I see His glory when all men before Him bow. So cultivating a God-centered life of godly religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means that we live first of all to serve Him. We're the servants of God. So it means a life of devoted Christian service in everything that we do and in everything that we are. We are the servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondly then that we're to worship God. Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means that we're devoted to God's worship. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship God in church and family and private. God is the country of our soul, and so we worship Him. So when Moses says here in Deuteronomy 10 that we're to fear the Lord our God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve Him with all of our heart, well, that certainly implies that we are to worship Him. The book of Deuteronomy is filled with ordinances of divine worship. And the phrase, to serve Him with all your heart, in fact, implies a life of devoted worship. The Hebrew word service actually carries the idea of worship, or keeping God's charge in relation to His ordinances, His statutes, all the rites and ceremonies of the Levitical law that are forms and symbols of Christ's saving work and of our communion with God. To serve the Lord with all of our heart means then to give ourselves devotedly to God's worship, to worshiping Him according to His word and at His appointed times. Jonathan Edwards rightly said, there's nothing more important in the Christian life than the true worship of God. Out of love to Christ, we are to worship on the Lord's Day in church, as well as the rest of the week in private or with our families. Cultivating a God-centered life means a life of worship. Now, sometimes we grow slack. And there are all kinds of believers today that are slack in their worship. They don't see the importance. They backslide. That's not right. That's sinful, dangerous. But we're created in God's image to worship Him. We are redeemed from sin by Christ in order to worship Him. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit to worship Him. Religious devotion is really all about a life of true worship. In Matthew 4:10, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness to bow down and worship Him, He said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and Him only you shall serve." God alone is to be worshipped, served, and glorified, and it is to our great blessing that we do so. In Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5, listen to what David says. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." You see, worship is an expression of love for God, and singing praises to God or communing with Him in prayer, giving Him thanks, listening to His word in worship. All of these are expressions of love for God and a God-centered life. Our spiritual delight and desires go out to Him because of what He's done for us through Jesus Christ. We worship Him because He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise and adoration. And so we should delight in His worship. And the more we grow in the knowledge of God and the grace of Christ, the more we will desire to worship Him, to honor Him, to exalt His glory, to devote our lives to His worship, to use the Lord's Day to the best of our ability to sanctify it and devote it not only to our rest, but also to God's worship. Every day, of course, is an opportunity to worship God in private devotion or family worship. And God's worship should be our joy and delight. In John 4, Jesus says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God is glorified, therefore, in our worship. I mean, we're blessed. Now, of course, God isn't pleased with just any worship. There's a lot of false worship in the church today that doesn't glorify God, and it does not bring believers to any growth in grace and sanctification. Right? In Psalm 50, David says that God doesn't receive the sacrifice of fools. Psalm 100 says the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to Him. Deuteronomy 4 says He hates idolatry and superstition. Psalm 92 says we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And true worship is therefore according to His word in spirit and truth. True worship is God-centered worship. It is brought to Him in the name of Jesus Christ and that for His glory. It is according to His word. True worship is not according to the whims of men or the traditions of men, but it's according to His word. William Ames, therefore, rightly said, "Worship that honors God is pure and simple and makes men wise, humble, obedient, and zealous for God's truth and glory, while false worship and idolatry leads to all sorts of sins and abominations." That's important because true worship leads to a life of sincerity, integrity, honesty, humility, because it glorifies God. There's always a subtlety of hypocrisy and deceit in false worship. And that's sadly becoming very common in evangelical and reformed churches today. In Leviticus 10, you remember when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord and they were destroyed as a result of their idolatry. The Lord said to Aaron and all the people, "I will be sanctified in those who come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified." God will be glorified in His worship. And so the more we grow in grace, more we grow in godliness and cultivate a God-centered life, the more we'll be devoted to worshiping Him. Thomas Watson said, love to God is always seen in frequent, heartfelt, and visible acts of worship and devotion to Him. And that is really important. Whenever there is revival and reformation in the church, worship is held with high esteem. There's a beautiful hymn. It says, O Lord, most high, with all my heart, your wondrous works I will proclaim. I will be glad and give you thanks and sing the praises of your name. So let's remember, cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means that we're devoted to God's worship. Notice, thirdly, we are to pray to God. Now, this is closely related to worship. Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion in the knowledge of Christ means we're growing in a life of daily prayer to God, depending upon God's grace and guidance. Now, we're to pray every day. We're to seek God's face in prayer and supplication. So when Moses says here in Deuteronomy 10 that we're to fear the Lord and serve Him with all of our heart, this surely means that we're to be devoted to God in prayer. Right? Moses frequently sought the Lord in prayer. Psalm 55, verses 16 through 17, David says, as for me, I will call upon God. I will call upon the Lord who saved me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray, and He shall hear my voice. So truly, a life of religious devotion means a life of devoted prayer. We're to pray to God always. We're to give Him praise and thanksgiving, but we're also to seek His face in supplication. We're to confess our sins, right? We're to seek His grace and forgiveness. We're to thank Him for all that we have, material blessings, His spiritual blessings, His grace and mercy to us in Christ, right? And we're to pray for others, that He would be glorified in the church and in the world. He'd be glorified in our lives. A life of daily prayer is a life of godly religious devotion. In Mark 13:33, Jesus therefore said to His disciples, take heed, watch, and pray always. Take heed, watch, and pray always. In Colossians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be always at it and make sure you're also thanking God for His grace and blessings when you pray. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul likewise says there, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you can see from all of these, prayer is a vital part of the Christian life, a vital part of the life of religious devotion, a vital part of growing in grace and godliness. And notice Paul says that prayer brings us the peace of God, and it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so every believer should have set times of private prayer and communion with God, whether it is right when you wake up or right before you go to bed, or at all times. Of course, we should always be setting forth prayers to God in the day, seeking Him at every meal, thanking Him in every decision, seeking His grace and guidance, His watchful care. Now, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He gave them, of course, the Lord's Prayer, which is a pattern for prayer. And He assumes, of course, there will be set times. I have a whole exposition on the Lord's Prayer, and we'll talk about that at another time. But there is a sweet and comforting peace that is given to those who seek the Lord in prayer daily. As David says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud to thee, O Lord, and you shall hear my voice. Cultivating a God-centered life means cultivating a life of daily prayer. Thomas Goodwin therefore said, humble and devout prayer to God in the name of Jesus Christ is evidence of love for God and of our sincere devotion to Him. And so, whatever we do, either in supplication and prayer, confession and thanksgiving, we're to have a mind and heart to love God and to advance His glory and honor in all aspects of prayer. That's a strange paradox, but when we fix our prayers upon God and that which honors and glorifies Him best, it is then that we are comforted and encouraged most. Right? Believers fall into sin and temptation and anxiety and troubles when they are slack at prayer. When the busyness of work or the busyness of games, or there are all kinds of things that we can get ourselves into. When we're not praying diligently, we will fall prey to sin and temptation often. And therefore, we should direct our thoughts and meditations, our prayers and supplications to God at all times. Tertullian said, in our prayers, we are to love and glorify God and not prattle on about our needs. And that should show us that we are to be particular and disciplined at prayer, which is very hard to do. There's a beautiful poetic version of the Lord's Prayer, which shows how we're to put God first in our prayers. How we're to cultivate a God-centered life in prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer, of course, begins with hallowing God's name and ends with glorifying Him. But listen, it's a poetic version, says, our Father, Lord of heaven and earth, let praise and honor clothe your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, throughout the world complete your reign. Teach us, O Lord, to trust in you for bread and grace each day anew. Forgive us, Lord, our sins and debts, as we to debtors show your grace. Remove us from all tempting paths and guard us from the devil's ways. For glory, strength, and heaven's throne belong to you and you alone. That is a nice poetic summary of the Lord's Prayer. So cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means that we're growing in a life of daily prayer to God, depending upon God's grace and guidance. Seeking His face in prayer and supplication, as well as giving Him praise. Thanking Him for all that we have and that He gives to us in Christ. And then fourthly, we're to study the Word of God. Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ includes the daily study of God's Word. Notice here closely, Moses says to the children of Israel, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Now notice, when Moses says that we're to love God and to serve Him with all of our heart and soul, that we're to keep His commandments and statutes for our good, well, he, of course, is exhorting us to know God's Word. To study God's Word. To keep God's Word. Now, I've said this before, but this is one of the main themes of the book of Deuteronomy, and certainly one of the most important aspects of religious devotion and cultivating a God-centered life. We are to read the Word. Study the Word. Prize the Word. Love the Word. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there are over 40 instances in which the love of God is said to be directly related to our keeping His Word. We're to keep His Word. We're to love His Word. We're to obey His Word. We show that we love God when we are devoted to His Word. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, one of the most well-known passages which Jesus Himself quotes, in Matthew 4:4, Moses says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We're to live by the Word of God. And so we're to be continually devoted to learning God's Word and growing in the knowledge of God by it. Right? The love of God grows in us as we grow in the knowledge of His Word. Scripture and sound doctrine are the foundations of a life of godliness. And therefore, we're to be devoted to God's Word. In John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." 1 John 2:5 says, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And so, there's no cultivating a God-centered life or growing in Christ apart from being devoted to God's Word. Studying the Word of God. That should be, of course, the first part of the day and the last part of the night. A lot of people don't see, a lot of Christians don't see the importance of that. But that's why we spend so much time. But the Word of God is the picture and image of God Himself. Scripture is God-breathed. It is not only the infallible revelation of God's truth, but the only source by which we learn to know and love God. The Bible is the testimony of God. And therefore, as much as we love His Word, we love Him. We are brought closer to Him, in communion with Him. John Bunyan said, "The light and truth of God's Word kindles our love for God, and our love for God in turn kindles a holy desire and love for His Word." And so, it is to our great blessing. Yes, it is a trial. Yes, it is a sacrifice. But this is why we read and study the Bible every year through either the Old Testament or the New Testament with such discipline, as we're now in the summer going through the prophets, reading the Word. Next year, beginning in September, we'll start the New Testament again. It is a lot more difficult, of course, to study the prophets in the summertime. It is a certain hardship, but it is a great blessing. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and so we're to cultivate a love for His Word. To cultivate a God-centered life means cultivating a love for His Word. Reading the Word and studying the Word, even when it is difficult, even when our work, employments, our responsibilities, the summertime seems to cut inside, we're to discipline ourselves to read His Word. And the more we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, the more we see the Word of God as our delight, a great treasure, the more we grow in grace and godliness. Our lives are sanctified by His Word, right? "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth," Jesus says in John 17. And so we grow every day when we grow in the knowledge of God's Word. D.L. Moody said, "Every new chapter read, every new verse memorized, every new doctrine learned, and every new sermon listened to in faith from God's Word is reason for us to love God more." And so that's a wonderful testimony to the importance of reading, studying, meditating upon Scripture daily. You know, there's an old story told of Oliver Cromwell. It says, while he was away from his wife during the English Civil War, fighting the battles that eventually, of course, won a great Puritan victory, he would write her letters filled with expressions of his love and affection for her while he was away. And his wife was known to say that she delighted in reading and poring over those letters every day that she received them. Right? She wanted to know if he was still alive, but she pored over them and read them. Well, this is certainly how we ought to be with Scripture. The Scriptures are God's love letters to His people. They not only manifest God's truth to us, but His love for us. They strengthen and deepen our knowledge of Him, our love for Him, as well as all grace and virtue. As the Song of Solomon, the bride says, I sat under his shadow with great delight, and its fruit was sweet to my taste. God's word should be prized by believers, loved and delighted in. Listen to Philip Doddridge, who wrote these words. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord, behold my heart and see, and cast each hated idol down that dares to rival thee. Do not I love thee from my soul, then let me nothing love, dead be my heart to every joy but to thy courts above. Is not thy name harmonious still to my attentive ear? Do I not in thy word delight my Savior's voice to hear? My love is kindled by thy word, a vault of richest kind. The beauties of thy truth and grace doth fill my heart and mind. Yes. In order to cultivate a God-centered life and the knowledge of Christ, we need to be devoted to God's word. A life of religious devotion, a godly religious devotion, includes the constant and daily study of God's word, that we know the word, delight in the word, even, as it were, bleed the word. That brings us to the fifth point. We're to give to God. We're to give to God. Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ includes also giving to God's glory and the work of the ministry, as well as in helping the poor. Now, that is easy to do at the same time when, sadly, today we realize that those who are most faithful to Christ and his word are often the poorest. But when Moses says here in Deuteronomy 10 that we're to fear the Lord, to love him, to walk in all his ways, and to serve him with all our heart and soul, he also means that we're to devote our lives and resources to his glory and kingdom. Now think of the context within Israel that all of their substance and resources were to be devoted to God, to his kingdom, to his glory, the advance of his name and honor. And so love to God means a life of godly stewardship and giving to God for his glory and the church and the kingdom. Along with our worship and praise, we're to give God his tithes and offerings, for giving to God is an act of worship as well as an act of religious devotion. In Deuteronomy 14:22, Moses says, you shall surely tithe all your increase, and you shall eat before the Lord your God, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Well, that is repeated throughout Scripture, but especially in Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel were just preparing to enter into the promised land. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were required to give a tenth of their increase in income to God as a testimony of their faith and obedience. And then even above the tithe, they were also to give offerings. They were brought for the maintenance of the sanctuary and the Levitical priesthood. And then they were to remember to give the poor also out of love for God, in remembrance of his love. They were to give charity. They were to give charity. We're to be charitable, as well as giving. Right? A giving Savior should have giving disciples. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul therefore lays it down as a principle of worship that believers are to lay apart a tenth of their increase weekly to give to God as an offering. We offer our tithes and offerings, our gifts, as well as our service out of love for God. Giving to God is a part of religious devotion. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul therefore says that we first give our hearts to God, and then we are able to give him cheerfully out of love. Our tithes and offerings, as well as all that is necessary to the advance of his glory in his church and kingdom. William Perkins therefore said this, God would have his people to reverence and glorify him, to show their professed and sincere subjection to the rule of Christ, by the weekly giving of tithes and offerings for his church and also for the help of the poor. So, loving God and cultivating a life of devotion means being good stewards of what we own. A life of giving, not only glory to God, but giving to him and his kingdom. Think of all the many saints in the New Testament, of course, who supported the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, as well as the apostles, the poor saints in Jerusalem who were under persecution. We tend to forget, actually, that the apostles and the disciples in the New Testament were very poor. We live in a very rich society, and tragically, most pastors today are very wealthy. That's not a good sign, actually. That's more of a sign of apostasy and spiritual declension. But in Acts 4, we see how Barnabas, a godly Christian man and leader, sold a piece of expensive real estate to give to the church for support of the apostles as well as the poor saints who were under persecution. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was a man of great integrity and gave to God as well as to the poor. One of the simplest ways we show our love for God and devotion to Him is by using our resources for His glory and helping others. And so throughout Scripture, we are commanded, we're encouraged, and we are repeatedly taught to give. Right? To give to fellow saints, to give to the support of God's church and kingdom, to give to the ministry, to give to the poor, but because we're to give to God as He gave to us. God is giving. He gives us life. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. Right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is giving. He's a giving God. And therefore, we're to be giving in order to be like Him. And God commands us to give. It's one of the great evidences that we imitate Him. And so if we are to cultivate a God-centered life, we are to be devoted to giving. One of the great problems in the church and in the world today, right, is the problem of thieving because of selfishness and covetousness. It's actually tragic that there is so much wealth among Christians today, but that is wasted on false teachers, on idolatry, on all different kinds of things. Even for those who are not called to the ministry, they're just, it's really absurd. Where the real needs of the church, of missionaries and ministers who are persecuted and are faithful to Christ, those needs are neglected. And it's very tragic. John Trapp rightly said, because of the love of money, the love of Christ grows cold in many. And for want of hearts full of love of God, men spend their wealth on sin and evil and not the things that glorify God. And so along with our worship and praise, well, we're to give to God and to others. Because giving to God is an act of worship, and giving to others, and especially the poor, glorifies God. A life of religious devotion in Christ means a life of devoting giving for His sake. It means a life of giving to God and others for the gospel, for the advance of His kingdom and glory. Well, notice sixthly, we're then to obey God. Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means also we're to learn to obey God and His commandments out of faith in Christ. This is one of the main points, of course, in Deuteronomy and Moses' instruction. We're to love God and keep His commandments. Notice here in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, the Lord says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good." Notice Moses says here that walking in God's ways and keeping His commandments are closely related to loving Him, growing up in grace and godliness. It is inseparable to a life of religious devotion and cultivating a God-centered life. The Christian life is all about loving God and keeping His commandments. Christ has redeemed us from sin and a life of disobedience. We now, by the Spirit, have the grace and ability to love God and keep His commandments. A life of religious devotion, therefore, means growing in the ability, learning to discipline our lives according to God's word and commandments. Now, we're justified by faith alone through Christ, of course. We're redeemed from sin and a life of disobedience, and we're still going to fall short of the glory of God. We still are tripped up by sin and temptation and are disobedient, but we grow in obedience. Evangelical obedience in keeping the law for the sake of Christ is the touchstone of true love for God. Right? Trust and obey. That's why Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not a burden. Right? Sin and misery, they are a burden. But that means that it is to our great blessing that we cultivate a life of obedience. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 that the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart from a good conscience and sincere faith. Notice, faith leads to a life of obedience. The more we grow in faith, faith in Christ, faith in His Word, we grow in a life of obedience. This is the same thing, 1 John 5:3. John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not a burden. Now, of course, we do struggle with sin. We stumble at times. We disobey God's commandments. But it should be the desire and the direction of our lives to love God and keep His commandments and to cultivate a God-centered life of religious devotion. That should be one of the primary goals of our life in Christ. Too many today, I've noticed, over the years, are interested in doctrine and debating theology while they neglect a life of obedience to God's commandments. That is not good. They're both important. Right? Faith and conduct, knowledge and obedience. But loving God means that we not only resist sin, but we repent of sin. We overcome sin. And by the grace of Christ, we're learning to obey God's word and we're to keep His commandments. That's why Deuteronomy is really a sermon, basically, on loving God and keeping His commandments. If we're to grow in grace, if we're to grow in the love of God, we need to grow in obedience. We need to stop loving the world. Loving the world is a life of disobedience, right? 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Right? And that's why we should be cultivating a God-centered life, because that's to our great blessing. John Owen said, love to God is cultivated in the believer's heart as much as sin in the world is cast out. And so, it is a life of obedience to God and His commandments that we ought to seek, that we ought to pursue. As a religious devotion to glorify God, we should desire to keep His commandments. Isaac Watts wrote, 'Tis love that makes our cheerful feet in swift obedience move, in everything to please our God, our love to Him approve. Well, that's a beautiful statement. It's basically teaching us that cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion means that we're devoted to keeping God's commandments. We're learning to obey Him with a cheerful heart. So notice, seventhly, we're to defend God. Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means also that we're committed to defending God's name and honor in the world. Right? Apologetics is a religious devotion, but we're talking about defending God's name. When Moses says here in Deuteronomy 10 that we're to serve the Lord with all of our heart and to walk in His ways, keep His commandments, well, that means, of course, we're called to defend God's name and honor in the world. You remember Israel was called to discipline themselves in preparation for crossing over into battle to conquer the land of promise. That is why the book of Deuteronomy as a sermon and exhortation was of such great importance in the history of redemption. It is a preparation. Although Moses was going to pass on the charge to Joshua, Joshua was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and they were at war. They're a battle. The Christian life is a battle. And we should remember that in that battle, we defend God's name and honor in the world. We defend Christ in the midst of apostasy and false religion. Now, much of God's honor and glory lies in the defense of His truth and doctrine. And God has entrusted us with His truth. We're to defend it. Martin Luther said, defend Christ's word and doctrine with zeal as you would entrust your soul to Him in faith. So, think of the context, because the children of Israel, you remember when the plains of Moab getting ready to cross over the Jordan River to conquer the promised land as their inheritance. They were to be armed for battle in the defense of God's name. And we're to do the same today. Only the weapons of our warfare, not carnal but spiritual, mighty through God to pull down strongholds. And while the Old Testament saints were commissioned to conquer the land of promise, we are under the New Testament commissioned to advance the gospel in all the world by our witness and testimony. Right? Matthew 28, go and disciple the nations. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to the disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are all witnesses of the resurrection glory of Jesus Christ and His saving love, and so we're to defend the faith. We're to defend the gospel. We're to speak the truth in love to those who are not saved, in order to defend Christ's name and gospel in the world against opposition. Right? Jude says we're to contend earnestly for the faith. We're to defend God's name. Right? True love for God contends for the faith, promotes the truth, and will endure trials and afflictions in defending Christ and the gospel. So cultivating a God-centered life certainly means witnessing for Him, defending His name, His word, His doctrine in the world against opposition. It means defending the gospel against false religion and desiring that others would come to repentance and a saving knowledge of Christ. God is glorified when we defend His honor by contending for the truth against the opposition of unbelievers, liars, deceivers, and false teachers. Now that is not a professional calling for every believer. Right? But we should always consider how we can be involved. In Philippians 1:17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Right? Love for God leads to love for the truth and a zeal for the defense of Christ's name against false religion and heresy and sin and idolatry. Of course, it was out of love for God and the truth that the apostles wrote all their letters to the churches to instruct them in the faith and defend the cause of Christ against false religion. All of them. Thomas Watson, therefore, said, we have not a richer jewel to trust God with than our souls, nor has God a richer jewel to trust us with than His truth. The truth of God is a jewel. And so we should defend His truth. And the more love we have for God's name and glory, we will have a zeal for God's truth. Now, when Christ Himself went about doing the Father's will, fulfilling His purpose, one of the chief ways He demonstrated His devotion to the Father, His love for God, was by preaching the gospel and by arguing and debating with the false teachers of Israel, exposing their lies, hypocrisy, false religion, the scribes and the Pharisees. That's an important part, therefore, of glorifying God. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles not only preached the gospel, they also defended the gospel. They argued and debated with others about the claims of Christ's resurrection and His glory. The apostles refuted the Judaizers that undermine the doctrines of grace and deny the gospel, as well as the libertines and antinomians. And so, we defend God's name and honor in the world. That shows that we are cultivating a God-centered life. Augustine said it was out of love for God that he wrote his great treatise, The City of God, in defense of the gospel against false religion. Out of love for God and devotion to him. Now, he also wrote these words in one of his prayers. He says, out of love for thee, O God, I work, I labor, I speak, I write, I argue, I debate, and I contend for thy truth, that thou mayest be glorified, thy church sanctified in thy love, and all the lies of the heathen may be vanquished. That is a beautiful prayer. Right? Hey, cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion means witnessing for Christ, defending God's name and honor in the world, his word and doctrine, the truth of the gospel, and by being faithful to the gospel in a time of apostasy and spiritual declension. And then finally, the eighth point, we are to live and die for the glory of God. Last point, cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means also we're willing in every way to live and die for the glory of God. This is the summary and capstone, really, of both sermons, because it really is the grand apex or pinnacle of a God-centered life. Because notice closely Moses' words here in Deuteronomy 10. He says, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Now, the ultimate point here, of course, is loving God and glorifying him means that we're willing to give him everything. We're willing not only to serve him, to worship him, to study his word, defend his name and glory, but ultimately, we're willing to live and die for him out of love for Christ. Having been redeemed from bondage, we are now to give our lives for him in his service, and if necessary, in death for his glory. Look at the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, because isn't Christ, of course, the fulfillment of all that we've been saying? Yes, was it not his whole desire and design to live for the glory of God the Father, and then also to die for him? And this because of his love for him and for us. This is what it means ultimately to live a life of religious devotion. To be entirely consecrated to God and to live and die for him. Look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at Christ. Read the Gospels. Because this is what Jesus was calling the disciples to do when he said, take up your cross and follow me. You know, the apostles all lived and died for the Lord as martyrs. And so, whenever we make decisions in life, we're to make them with respect to God's glory and not necessarily our own comfort and leisure. We're to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to have a martyr's complex. That is, foolishly and unnecessarily get ourselves into dangers. Not at all. But we're to glorify God in our lives and to make sacrifices for him and for the sake of others. Right? There will be many times in life that in order to glorify God, we must suffer for his sake, make sacrifices for his interest, his glory, and his honor. Now, it's interesting, the greatest crown of life and service to the glory of God in Scripture is a life of suffering. It's a life of sacrifice. In fact, it's a life of martyrdom. Sadly, this present generation does not see the value nor the virtue in a life of sacrifice. Right? Even the church is becoming more man-centered and not God-centered. Now, you can see this because, you know, so many well-known ministers that are commended are incredibly wealthy and live a life of luxury, not self-sacrifice, not self-denial. Instead of, when they get money, they don't give it they keep it. And when they publish a book, they make unbelievable amounts of money. It's disgusting. It really is. It shows really tragically the religious hypocrisy, the covetousness of many today, the worldliness. It is shocking the lack of self-sacrifice in most ministers today. It shows it's man-centered. The church is man-centered, not God-centered. Look at Jesus' life. Are we imitating Christ? Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, and that he laid down his life for his friends. Christ lived and died for the glory of God. That was his legacy to us. He did not come to seek his own personal ambition, his own comfort and leisure. He didn't sign books at a conference and sell them at prices that are above their cost. That is so ungodly. It's tragic that ministers today do not see that. Jesus didn't come to just enjoy God and live a pleasant and easy life. He laid down his life for the glory of God and for our redemption. He lived a life of self-sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul therefore says, they that live should not live to themselves, but unto him who died for them. Romans 14:8, he says, whether we live, we are to live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we are to die for the Lord, because we belong to him. That is the best way to live. Not that we die, but that we die to sin and self in the service of Christ and for the glory of God and the good of others. To live and die for the glory of God as believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate end and seal of a God-centered life. And really, what the first commandment, to love God with all our heart, means. Thomas Watson said, give him your love who desires it most, and give him your life who deserves it best. This is what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy 10. And it is that which Christ calls every believer. Take up your cross. John Flavel said, to live for God entirely consecrated to his service and glory for Christ's sake is the Christian's best interest. And to die for him is our best and brightest hope. We will all one day die. Everyone is appointed to die. How will we then live? And then die. This passage challenges us. How are we to live now? And how are we to die then, when God has appointed? Are we serving him? Are we living for his glory? Are we cultivating a God-centered life? Growing in religious affections? Practicing religious devotions for Christ's sake? Cultivating a God-centered life of religious devotion and the knowledge of Christ means learning to consecrate our lives to him and being ready and willing to die for him. Because Christ has redeemed us from a life of sin and idolatry in order that we might consecrate our lives to his glory. That we might live for him. That we might live a God-centered life of religious devotion. This is what we're called to in Christ. And this for our good. Not only glorifies God that we love him and are devoted to him, it also works to our spiritual blessing. It builds us up in the faith and gives us a legacy in the church and in family. There's nothing more beneficial to us than to love God and to pursue a life of godly religious devotion. To serve God in faith, to worship him in truth, to pray him in the spirit, to study his word with diligence, to give to him glory with joy, to obey him in love, to defend him with honor, and to live and die for him in hope. That is the crown and glory of the Christian life. As the hymn says, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. That's the heart and soul of a God-centered life. Following Christ in faith and being committed to a life of godly religious devotion. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that all that we have spoken of today about a life of religious affections and a life of religious devotion, all of that is found perfectly in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so truly, to cultivate a God-centered life in both religious affections and religious devotions means following Christ, growing in Christ, imitating Him, building our lives on Him in faith. And so we pray that you would bless us, sanctify our hearts in the truth, that our thoughts and aspirations, as well as our affections and devotions, would be all centered upon Christ, our blessed Savior, the Lord of glory, our Redeemer. And we pray that you would bless us and all your church and people. Bring revival and reformation. And sanctify our hearts in the love of Christ and His truth. For your glory and praise. Amen.